All right. Good morning. Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This was a pretty exciting week as we're finishing up studying the feast. I hope that you were able to glean a lot from God's word and that you are as excited as I am to still be in Leviticus. Or at least loving it a little bit more every time we read it. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for gathering us together, Lord, as women in Christ who love your word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to study, to meditate, Lord, to discern your truths. We thank you that you have opened our eyes, that we can see beautiful and wonderful things from your law. Lord, we are so grateful for all that you are doing, Lord. I pray that much fruit will be born from the time we have spent in your word, Lord, that you would be with each of us this morning as we glean even more. Lord, I pray that my words are clear. I pray that we leave here with a better understanding of who you are, what you've done on our behalf, Lord, and all so that we could worship you. Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Bless our time this morning, Lord, and bless each one here. Lord, I am so thankful for each of these ladies. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
So last week we looked at the holy convocations or feasts of the Lord, and we saw that together they represented a calendar of redeeming grace. We saw that they were a shadow of what was to come. They were appointed times of worship for the sons of Israel where they were to remember the Lord, his ongoing provision, his past and continued deliverance, which were all based in his precious covenant relationship with them. The feasts were to be celebrated as holy convocations or feasts of the Lord, who himself is holy. Many of these celebrations, these feasts, were marked as a Sabbath rest. No work was to be done, which we saw only emphasized the importance of resting in God with a heart that fully trusted him to provide and to care for them. We studied the first group of feasts, and if you have your notes from last week, you can get those out. It might be a little helpful. We're going to do a little bit of a review. We can call these feasts the spring feasts. These spring or first month feasts pointed to the first advent of Christ. The feast of Passover began the season. It was a reminder that God himself had led the people out of slavery and to be their God. It was also a reminder that a blood sacrifice was needed as a covering in order for God to pass over their sin and rescue and redeem them. Remember that God is holy and sin requires death. God, in his perfect timing, sent Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice. He became our Passover lamb when he died on the cross, and his blood became our covering, our cover to redeem us from sin. And it's also at this time, and as Denise and I were talking, we were thinking, you know, we think very linearly. God doesn't always think that way, but in our kind of our timeline, it's at this time when Christ becomes the Passover lamb, that God, in essence, sets Israel on the shelf because they rejected their Messiah. So thinking forward, now we're going back. The Feast of Unleavened Bread followed the Passover, and it was to be a reminder of the haste in which they left Egypt. And we saw that leaven is often pictured as sin in Scripture, and this feast required no leaven. We saw that Jesus was our perfect, sinless sacrifice. He was and is the bread of life. His body was broken and given for us who believe. We are to partake of him daily, meaning we are to walk with him in a sanctified life of obedience. The Feast of First Fruits came almost immediately after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it was to be celebrated at the harvest after the people entered the Promised Land. And just as a side note, as I was praying and meditating over this, the thought occurred to me, how cool, how wonderful is it that God was giving them instructions for how to celebrate a feast that guaranteed a harvest in a land that they weren't even in yet? That is a promise of hope. That is cool. So the Feast of First Fruits celebrated the first fruits of the barley harvest. And it was to be a reminder that God had provided for them, not only by delivering them from Egypt, but by giving them the Promised Land with all of its crops to harvest. With joy, we saw that Jesus became the first fruits of all the glorified redeemed at his resurrection. Jesus rising from the grave is the promise or the guarantee that those who are in him will rise as well. That is just pure joy. Now, this week we looked at the remaining feasts that are on this calendar of redeeming grace. So if you have your lessons with you, go ahead and open to lesson 18, day one. That's page 130 in your binder. 103. And we're looking at the Feast of Weeks, and that should already be on your notes there. The details for this feast are found in a couple different places. We looked at Leviticus 23. You can turn there in your Bibles. We looked at Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, and Numbers 28. We're going to go ahead and start with Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 21. And if you get there, someone can read it out loud. That would be wonderful.
You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering. There shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of a fine flour, baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall also offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs 1 year old for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On the same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations.
So when does this festival occur? Number two, when does this festival occur?
Nisan, the 16th day.
Okay, the 16th day. Let's look at, verse 15. What does it say?
7 weeks from the Sabbath of the last festival, end of the last festival, plus 50 days. Is that right?
Yeah.
50 days after the barley harvest.
Right, yeah. So there will be a complete 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day. right? Mm-hmm. 50 days to the day. Just as a side note, because I didn't realize this at first, and you probably already knew this before I did, the Greek word for 50 is Pentecost, which is why they call this feast the Feast of Pentecost in Jesus' time. I thought that was kind of fun. I went, oh, really? Okay, that's where that makes sense now. We saw that there were several offerings that were to be given. There were to be 2 loaves of bread that included leaven. There were meat offerings, there were grain offerings for burnt offerings, and then there were sin offerings that were going to be given. Looking at number 4, what did this feast celebrate?
The dedication of the first fruits of the wheat harvest.
Yeah, the harvest, right? So we have, 50 days. And it was celebrating the harvest. Anyone else get anything as far as what this was celebrating?
To remember that they were slaves in Egypt.
Yeah.
And you should be careful to observe these statutes.
Yes. So it was the end of the harvest, right? End of the spring harvest. So we'll put spring. It began the fall harvest. Sorry, that's a little sloppy there. It was a remembrance of their slavery, and they were to be careful to do all that God had commanded.
Jenny, are you saying it's 50 days?
50 days after, sorry. 50 days after.
It also celebrates that they were harvesting their own food for the first time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They had always, as slaves, they had always harvested for others.
Yeah, their own crops, right? Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, 9 through 12. We're going to look at why it was important to the Israelites. 9 through 12. If someone gets there and wants to read it out.
You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son, and your daughter, and your male and female servants, and the Levite who is in your town, and the stranger and the orphan, and the widow who are in your midst, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes.
So why was this feast, why was it important to the Israelites? This is number 5. On page 103. What did we get there?
Because God said it was going to be important.
Because God said it was going to be important. That's kind of a good reason.
Because God said it was going to be important.
Oh. Well, they needed to remember that it was God who set them free from slavery and had given them the land to dwell in and to raise crops to live off of. So that he had provided so much.
Yeah, he had provided so much for them. It was a remembrance, again, of the slavery. This is the little symbol in my Bible that I always put if I want to say, hey, this God's telling me to remember this. It's like a little looking back on something. So if I, if, I don't know, that almost looks like an ear now. Sorry. There we go. Verse 12, it says, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, right? You shall be careful to observe these statutes. Verse 13, oh no, that goes on to the next feast. Where are we here? So anything else, why else would it have been important to celebrate this feast?
I think one of the things, this is probably not your answer, but when they were in the wilderness, which was called the wilderness of sin, they were constantly, let's go back to the pot where we had bread and meat in the pot. And I just think God is saying, I took you from there. This is your place. This is your promised land. So that's my little speech.
Well, yeah, and then in 11, he asked them to rejoice. Mm-hmm. So there's that element in this festival of rejoicing.
Of rejoicing, right? They were to remember, they were to rejoice.
They were also supposed to care for, you know, widows and the poor. And it's a free will, a free will offering.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is so abundant with us, we can be abundant.
Yes, yes. Look at Leviticus 23. Turning back a little bit, look at Leviticus 23. Verse 22. Patty, you want to read? Let's see. Leviticus 23:22. Yeah, you want to read that verse out?
Yes, I'm glad to. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God.
Yeah. When we look at this, they were to be remembering where they came from. They were to be rejoicing, right? They were to be expressing thanksgiving for all of the provision that God had provided for them. Not only did he bring them out of slavery, he brought them to a land that now they're harvesting crops, and not just harvesting just enough that they could eat. He has given them crops in abundance that they can leave all the edges for the poor, for the needy. He supplied for them, and then he's giving them opportunity to supply for others. That was just very, very cool to me. I'm just going to write helping others. You can phrase that however you want. But the whole idea is that they were to remember the poor as well. God had made provision for them so abundantly that they were able to provide for others. Now, there were three feasts that required the men of Israel to present themselves before the Lord in the place where God would choose. Do you remember reading that as you were studying through? The first feast that they were to present themselves was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we saw that in the very first month feasts. The second is here at the Feast of Weeks. They were to present themselves before the Lord. The third feast was the Feast of Booths, which we'll get to a little bit later. Scripture tells us that the place that God chose eventually was Jerusalem. That's where he put his temple, right? So the men of Israel were to gather three times each year at Jerusalem for these three feasts. The first in the first month, at the Passover, and we remember that they had kind of combined the Passover, unleavened bread, kind of smashed together, and they kind of called those the Passover feasts. So all of the men were gathered at Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then they were to gather again 50 days later at the Feast of Weeks. And so this explains why the city was so packed when Jesus was crucified during the Passover. That's why all those people were there. They had been called to gather for that feast. The men of Israel were gathered for that feast of unleavened bread, which again I said they kind of smashed them all together as far as the Passover feast is what they called them. So go ahead and look at John. We're moving to the New Testament. Look at John 14. Verses 16 to 17. John chapter 14, 16 to 17. If someone gets there, you can read it out loud.
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you.
And will be in you. So what did Jesus promise to his disciples?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit to be that, he was that helper, and he was going to be with them, and he was going to be in them. Now let's look forward a little bit to Acts 1. So Jesus... Let's see. He promises the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, and after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostle whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of time for 40 days. So Jesus was crucified, he rises from the dead, 40 days he's presenting himself to them. Where are they? And speaking to the things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. I already told you this. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So how long was Jesus in Jerusalem after the resurrection?
40 days.
And what did he tell his disciples to do? To wait, right? To stay in Jerusalem. They had all been there for the Passover. And he says, okay, wait. You're gonna wait. You're going to stay in Jerusalem. Wait for what the Father had promised. The Holy Spirit who would come not many days from now. He didn't tell them exactly how many days. But turn to Acts 2. Someone read verses 1 through 4.
"And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance."
So how long was it before the Holy Spirit came?
Is it 10 days?
The day of Pentecost.
Yeah, right? So from the Feast of Weeks, Jesus had been teaching them for 40 days. He says, wait. And then the Holy Spirit comes 10 days later. So the Holy Spirit, R-I-T. The Holy Spirit comes 50 days later. Can you all see that? Maybe on the other side, maybe not. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem, and they did. They didn't know how long they were to wait. But it just so happened, 50 days to the day, God sends his Holy Spirit.
I got confused.
Okay.
Of course.
That's okay.
Number six, read Acts 2, 1 through 4. How long was it before the Holy Spirit came? First, I have 7 weeks later in Jerusalem. Then you said 10 days. Now you're saying 50 days. Where did I lose it?
So if you count from the Passover,
okay.
From the Passover, 50 days later, right? From the from when they waved the sheaf, the Feast of Unleavened Bread,
okay.
To Pentecost is 50 days. They were in Jerusalem at that time. Jesus is crucified. He rises from the grave. 50 days later, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes.
50 days after the resurrection.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that actually would be 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits.
Yes. Right. After the Feast of First Fruits. Yes. I love how God is so specific.
Because they're offering up their first fruits. Christ is the first fruit.
Right. Yes.
At the same time. Mm-hmm. And it's 50 days after Christ.
50 days after Christ. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That is just...
There's no coincidence there.
There's no coincidence. That's the whole point. That was supposed to be like one of those yay moments. I don't know. It was very exciting to me.
So what is so cool is the church starts then.
Yes, which was my next point.
Oh.
So if you look at Acts, go there. Go ahead and turn. You're already at Acts 2. Look at verse 41. Look at verse 41.
Where are you at? Acts 2.
Acts 2, 41, right? So God gives the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which is also, it can also be referred to as the Feast of Harvest, which I thought was pretty cool. And after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter's going to give this amazing sermon, right? And all the men of Israel are already there to witness it. They're all there because they were told to wait there, right? So, chapter 2, Acts 2, 41, what does it say?
Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Yeah. On that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. This, as Helen said, this is the beginning of the church, the beginning of the harvest of men. The spring feast together were the shadow of Christ's first coming. They represent the hope that we have in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And the Feast of Weeks or of Pentecost was fulfilled when Christ sent the Helper, the Holy Spirit. After the Feast of Weeks, there's an interlude. There's a break in this calendar of redeeming grace. Look at Romans 11:25. It says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." What do we think this interlude might be a shadow for?
The church age.
The church age.
What we're in right now.
What we're in right now. The time of the Gentiles. Paul calls this age, he calls it a mystery. And the church was a mystery to them. They didn't see it coming. But God did. In fact, it was his preordained plan all along. After this interlude of time, the fall feasts begin. And they constitute together the future day of the Lord, where Christ will return And it's here that we're going to see that God will once again, because he set them on the shelf, he will once again turn his focus back to Israel. The fall feast point to Jesus' second coming. This is just so exciting. It's just so exciting. I don't know. It's so cool. Now, the fall feast took place in the seventh month. They begin on the first day of the month with the Feast of Trumpets. We're going to turn to day two in our study. Leviticus 23, Numbers 29, Numbers 10 give details of this next feast that's on the calendar. So looking at day two, we're going to actually turn to page 104. Looking at number two, what purpose did the blowing of trumpets serve?
Times of rejoicing, new moon feast, the trumpet sounds over the burnt offerings, food offerings.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did anyone do any digging as far as what were some of the things the trumpets were used for?
Call to worship.
Call to worship.
A reminder to rest.
Reminder to rest. Yep. So we have a reminder. I'm just going to put this little guy here. A reminder to rest. A call, I'm going to say, to assemble. A call to worship. It was the call for the new moon, as Joanne mentioned, the new moon. Call to the, and we're just going to put Sabbath as the call to rest. So the trumpets were used to bring to attention, right? Bring to attention. When did this Feast of Trumpets take place? When was it to occur?
On the seventh month, on the first day.
So we have the seventh month, first day. This is the only feast that happens on the first of the month, just as a side note. A lot of things happened on the first of each month. They were to blow trumpets. There was all these things that were happening. But this signaled a special time, because not only was this just the trumpets to celebrate that it was a new month, it was the trumpets as a feast to the Lord. The seventh month on the first day, just remember that. This was to be a holy convocation to the Lord. There was to be no work done on this day. They were to have that Sabbath rest. Offerings were to be made. Trumpets were to be sounded. One of the things that I looked at was the word for trumpets. And as you look through scriptures, you'll find that there are several different words being used. And it appears that here not only is what we always think of as the shofar being blown, there's also silver trumpets being blown here as well. So we have both types of trumpets being blown, silver trumpets, as well as the shofars being sounded. Psalm 81:3 refers to the shofar being blown at this time. And they signaled the seventh month. And this was the beginning of a sacred month. John MacArthur calls it a sabbatical month, because this month included the Day of Atonement. It was their signal to gather and to be ready. Looking at number four, we're still on day two. Number four, we were asked to read Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then we were asked the question, What will God do in that day? What did we get for that answer?
He will make an everlasting covenant. He will He will plant them in this land and love them with his heart and soul. He takes them out of all nations and brings them to their own land.
And brings them to their own land. So God is going to gather Israel back to the land. I'm just going to do a capital L so that we know this is a specific land we're talking about. He's going to gather them back to the land. Has this happened yet?
No.
No.
But it's begun with them having their own state. That was... Mm-hmm.
Yes, it has begun. When will the fulfillment of this happen?
Oh, not until after Christ's return.
Yeah, the millennial kingdom, right? Mm-hmm. In the millennial kingdom. Now, as we get into these seventh month feasts, I have to admit that I am not an eschatology scholar. I am not a master of end times. So if, as we go through, you end up having lots and lots of questions, you need to come to Sunday night service because John's preaching through Revelation. Okay? If you haven't been coming, you are missing a ton. John is going verse by verse through Revelation. And it is making a lot of these things, is just giving that clear, beautiful picture of how God is so faithful to his promises. So faithful to his promises.
I'm missing, maybe you're getting there. Why did we go to Jeremiah? Like, what's the connection with these seven trumpets here?
So Jeremiah is talking about that call. Let me find it. Where are we here? Jeremiah 32, 37 through 41. So the idea with this is that this is a future prophecy of God basically calling the nations, or calling Israel out of the nations. 37, behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. And so we're looking forward to that day, to that millennial kingdom. So this is pointing towards that. So these, and again, I'm not a scholar on all of these, but these last three feasts are all pointing ahead. And when you look at this verse, this is pointing ahead. This is going towards that time when he is going to call them back to their land.
Gather them. Right. And that Feast of Trumpets is calling them to assembly. And then in the future, he's calling all of Israel back to the land. So that initiates that their preparation for their final day of atonement, which has already happened but is fulfilled here in the next day we look at.
And we see lots of trumpets happening in Revelation and that kind of call.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
I have only one New American Standard Bible. And it's Zondervan, is that how you say it? Zondervan, I think is who put it out. The commentary, it's got, a little bit of footnotes.
Right.
And, stuff too. And in that, with underneath the Ezekiel, it says that this is in regard to when the Lord brought them back from the exile in Babylon. So that would make it future to Ezekiel, but past to us.
Mm-hmm. There's
after the exile, they were brought back to the land.
Yes.
Not a future to us.
There, and Denise, you can correct me if I'm wrong. There are a lot of pre-fulfillments, I guess, if you could say that, pre-fulfillments that happen in reality that still point future.
That we can, that's what Ezekiel is.
And that's what Ezekiel is, yeah.
Yeah, because they're given a clean heart, and that hasn't happened.
That hasn't happened yet.
They haven't come to the Lord yet.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Let's look at day three. We're going to move on to the Day of Atonement. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we spent a whole week covering these details. But look at number three on day three. What were some of the things that you remember about the Day of Atonement? And it's okay if you want to look back at your notes, but they were kind of long. So what are some of the things that you remember?
That Aaron had to wear special clothing, cleanse himself, deny yourselves, no work, and besides all the animals and putting his hands on stuff, they had the scapegoat.
Yep.
Now all of a sudden, I can't remember what the scapegoat was. To run away with the sins?
He was going to be taken far, far out of the land, right? Yeah. Total removal. Excellent.
It represents when our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. What else do we remember about the Day of Atonement?
It was the day that the priests would enter the Holy of Holies.
Yeah. Yeah. So we have this Sabbath rest for the people. Remember, they were to humble their souls. And we looked at the fact that that represented not only were they to be resting, they were to be fasting at that time. This was the high priest in the Holy of Holies. This is behind the veil, right, in the presence of God. Lots of sacrifice we saw going on.
I liked in one commentary it says the whole tabernacle was covered in Israel's blood. I mean, the blood of, you know, Israel for their sins. So it was a mess in there.
So we have atonement for sins. Does anyone remember what kind of sins we're looking at here? I kind of wrote it down. Right? Unintentional sins. Okay. Sorry, I wrote ignorance if I even spelled it right. So this day was to be a Sabbath rest. It was the day when the high priest was to make atonement for himself, the people, and the tabernacle. Sorry, my scratch is there. And the tabernacle. It was to cover the whole place, right?
And once a year.
And, yes. It was once every year. Every year. Lesson 16 described this day in detail. It was on this day that the high priest made atonement for himself, for the people, for the tabernacle. It was the one and only day that he was to enter behind the veil with the blood. He was to stand in the presence of the Lord before the Ark of the Covenant, and he was to make atonement for the people, for himself, and for the tabernacle. And we noted when we were studying this, and this is something that I just have to keep reminding myself, this day, it was for the nation. Mm-hmm. It was for the nation as a whole. For the priesthood, for the tabernacle. But it was only effectual for the the individual if they had humbled their soul before the Lord, if their souls had been humbled. We saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of this day when he died on the cross and he made atonement for the sins of all who would believe. So Jesus... I'm just going to say Jesus on the cross made atonement. We have this day being fulfilled when Jesus made atonement, but again, there's that whole element of a future fulfillment of this as well. So let's look at Leviticus 16. We're on day 3, number 4. Day 3, number 4. Well, we kind of skipped when this was supposed to take place. This was on the 10th day, right? The 10th day. So you have the trumpet sounding on the first day. 10 days later, the Day of Atonement happens. So we're looking at Leviticus 16, starting in verse 29. Let's see, where are we? 29 to 34. 29 to 34. Someone's there, you can go ahead and read that out loud.
And this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month. You shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you shall be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is the Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did.
And then skip to Zechariah. I always have to sing my Bible song to get to Zechariah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. No. Zechariah 3, 9. Zechariah 3, 9. For behold, the stone I have set before Joshua, on the stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In one day. So, question number 4. What's the common thread between the Leviticus passage and the Zechariah passage?
One day. One day.
One day. Yep. Atonement is made for Israel and the land in one day. I found the Expositor's Bible Commentary section on the Zechariah 3 section very helpful. In verse 9, in reference to verse 9, it says, prophetically, the one day and the once-for-all deliverance potentially provided at Calvary to be the to be actually and finally realized in Israel's experience at the second advent of her Messiah, when there will be cleansing and forgiveness for the nation as a whole, then will the benefits of the Day of Atonement and the provisions of the New Covenant be fully applied to Israel. So this is looking forward. Not only did Jesus accomplish that at Calvary, but then in the economy of Israel, their atonement happens at the end, yeah, right, at the millennial kingdom. We're still in Zechariah. We read verse 9. Let's go ahead and read verse 10 as well. I got to get back there. Zechariah 3, verse 10. What does that say?
In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree.
So looking at number 5, what will Israel do on that day? Invite his neighbors. Mm-hmm. What were you going to say, Bea?
Under their fig tree?
To celebrate? Yeah. I had to read that about 5 or 6 times. I'm like, they will invite their neighbors to sit under the vine and under his fig tree.
But you really have to go back to verse 9 to understand
it. To understand it, right? And again, I went to the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says that day is referring to the eschatological time of Israel's cleansing and restoration. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says, the result of the action of verses 8 and 9, and we didn't read verse 8, but it's talking about Joshua the high priest, and they're sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. I'm going to bring my servant the branch. It says, the result of the action of verses 8 through 9 is peace and security for God's people. God's purpose for Israel will be realized in the theocratic kingdom when Israel will enjoy contentment, peace, and prosperity. The closing verse pictures Israel's future condition under divine favor and blessing, where there will be no curse. There can be no such prosperity and peace for Israel until the Messianic kingdom has fully come on earth, no such kingdom until Israel is restored, and no true restoration of Israel until the Lord returns to the earth with his saints. So in that day, there will be peace. What did we say? Peace and
prosperity.
Prosperity
and security.
Security. And contentment. Now the whole idea of him inviting his neighbor and sitting under his vine and under the fig trees makes sense.
I like that thought.
Isn't that neat? Looking at day 4... The final and the last and final feast on the calendar of redeeming grace is this Feast of Booths. It's also the last feast of the year, which required the men of Israel to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem. So looking at number 2, when is this feast to take place?
15th
day. So we're still in the 7th month. 15th day. So we have the Feast of Trumpets happens on day 1. 10 days later, the Day of Atonement happens. 5 days later, the Feast of Booth happens. And how long is this feast supposed to last for?
Through the 21st.
And how many days is that?
7.
7 days, right? It's supposed to last for 7 days. Mm-hmm. love to do a bunny trail study on the sevens that we've
read. Yeah, I know.
Another bunny trail you can think about is there's 5 days in between the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths. We had an interlude before this. We have 5 days between those. That would be a great rabbit trail study. What does that interlude refer to? Or what's happening during those 5 days? Turning to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 16. We're looking at number, where are we looking at? Number four, day four. Deuteronomy 16, 12 through 14. If you get there, you can go ahead and read that out loud.
You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in the in from the threshing floor and your wine bath, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants, and the Levite and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your towns.
So what was the purpose of this feast?
Remind them that they were slaves in Egypt.
Yeah, they were slaves. Do you think they'll ever forget that they had been slaves?
I know, I've been thinking about that. We were never slaves.
Right.
Yeah. Jesus, you don't know your history.
Which is why they were to celebrate these faithfully, right? So that they would not forget. And sadly, they did forget.
Well, this thing of us, we forget so often, too, what God has done for us.
Yes, we were slaves of sin.
Yes, we were slaves of sin.
And now we think we made it up on our own, almost.
Yeah, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. You shall be careful to observe these statutes. You're to celebrate. You're to rejoice. They were to be celebrating. They were to be rejoicing. And they were to be remembering. Right? Look at Leviticus. Actually, I think the Leviticus pretty much says the same thing that we were just talking about. Leviticus 23:43. 42, it says, you shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generation may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So what was another purpose of celebrating this feast?
It was God's deliverance and the protection and provisions while the Israelites were wandering the wilderness.
Yeah.
God actually took care of them.
God took care of them. And who needed to know that?
They did.
They did, and who else needed to
know
that?
And their future generations.
Yeah. What do we call that when we have a story that we want people to know of God's provision? And it was to be a testimony, right?
Oh, yeah.
It was to be a testimony that God was God, that He was their God. It says, I am the Lord your God. He provided for them. verse 43, so that your generations may know. It was to be their testimony to future generations of their heritage. Their heritage was that they were slaves. Mm-hmm. And God had delivered them, and he had made them to live in booths while he, their God, lived among them. Yeah. That's just cool. This is the other feast I was telling you about, that they were to present themselves before the Lord in Jerusalem, and for 7 days they were to bring offerings to the Lord. There were a whole bunch of offerings they were supposed to bring each of those 7 days. They were to live in these temporary booths or huts, and they were to recall the days that before they had entered the land, when Israel sojourned in these booths and God dwelt among them. This is the part that starts getting really exciting. Go ahead and look at Zechariah. We're going to go back to Zechariah. Zechariah 14, verses 16 to 19. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah is right in front of it. Verses 16 to 19. Does someone want to read that?
Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague with which the Lord smites the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths.
So looking at verse 16, it says, then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, any who are left from all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King. So who will come to this feast in the future? This is looking ahead. Who's going to come to this feast in the future?
All the redeemed Jews and Gentiles.
So specifically, all of the nations that went against Jerusalem, right?
Israel's enemies. Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the redeemed Gentiles are the ones that are going to come up to this. And when is this happening? Do we know?
During the millennial.
During the millennial kingdom, yeah. Number 7, why are they celebrating this feast?
They're going up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths.
Yeah.
And it will be in the millennial.
Yep. So we have the redeemed Gentiles going up to celebrate. That's some feedback. Who's already there celebrating?
The Jews.
The Jews, right? So we have the Jews and the Gentiles. Think of that as one people celebrating this together. Right? And they're celebrating to worship. Think about it.
It will be a great day, won't it?
Yeah. A great day. A great day. It made me think of when Paul in Romans is talking about crushing the dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile and making them into one man. This is the reality of that. And they're going up to worship the Lord, and they're living under his rule in that millennial kingdom. Look very quickly at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 24 to 27. This is speaking of the New Jerusalem. It says, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Amen.
Amen. And that brings us all the way back to the very beginning when we talked about the Sabbath rest. This is the eternal Sabbath rest. The redeemed from every tribe, every tongue will dwell or tabernacle with Christ in the new heaven and the new earth. Ladies, the feasts of the Lord were a time to gather for worship of the one true God and celebrate his faithfulness. They were a shadow of those things to come, and they put on display God's calendar of redeeming grace. Beginning with Christ's first coming, pointing now to his second coming, and ending with that eternal Sabbath rest with him in the new heaven and the new earth. Our heart questions this week, I absolutely loved. They're focusing on corporate worship. And so I pray that you have some wonderful discussions thinking about God gathering his people in the here and now, in our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the time that you have given us. We thank you that your calendar of redeeming grace, Lord, is underway, that you are faithful to every single one of your promises. And Lord, even if some of us like me don't fully understand eschatology and end times, it's okay because you do. And because I am in Christ, I'm guaranteed to be there. Lord, I thank you so much for the promises and your faithfulness to your word, how exact your word is. And I pray that as we've studied, Lord, that we would see that we would trust you more, that we would worship you more fully. Lord, I pray that each of these ladies here, each of us, Lord, would be growing in you. We would be trusting you not only for the big things in our lives, Lord, but for each of those little details. Mm-hmm. How amazing the little details, even those, Lord, are perfect. You have fulfilled perfectly your will. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray you would bless our small time together. Lord, let us be a people that honors you, that gathers to worship you. May our testimony, Lord, be one of your grace and your mercy. And may everything we do, everything we say, bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.